This morning we're going to go back to the book of Philippians again, chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I don't know if you ever stop and think about this, but I think about it from time to time, and that is there are some passages of Scripture, some verses that we run into when we're going through life, or maybe we run into them whenever we are studying. Maybe we run into them for the first time because somebody had shared them with us, but all of a sudden they just bang, it just hits us like, wow, isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? I always wondered how that worked. And this morning we're going to look at one of those passages of Scripture, but I was thinking of several other ones that are like that. I remember as a little kid that I memorized John 3:16. I think I was probably in, I don't know, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, something like that, and memorized John 3:16 until the day that I got saved, and I was 22, whenever I got saved, I always had John 3:16 in my mind, okay? But the reality of it, what it was teaching us, what we were learning from John 3:16, never snapped. It never, never grasped me, never got hold of me the way that it did not too long before I got saved and recognized that, that God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. And if I put my faith and trust in him, I'm not going to perish, but I'm going to have life that lasts forever. And I thought, wow, isn't that incredible? Now, I had all those words in my mind for years and years and years and years and years, but it just never, just never clicked. Another passage of Scripture like that is in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12, where it talks about, Paul talks about, this issue that he has that he prayed to God to several different times for it to go away. And finally, God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And then, as I'm going through life and I realize, struggles and trials that came, that God's grace is sufficient in whatever situation. You think about, well, how am I going to get through troubles and trials? And sometimes we look at somebody else's life and say, wow, they're really having a hard time. How do they ever make it through that? And the answer is that God's grace is sufficient for each situation. And, there are just verses like that to just sort of, that grab you and you understand, you have an understanding that maybe you never had before. And this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the balance that God has called us to participate in. And we'll talk about that balance as we go along. So if you're in Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to just read a couple of verses here this morning, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 18. Again, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with open hearts, excited about what you're going to teach us today. Lord, not so that we would have more knowledge about you and your word, which is obviously a good thing, but we're excited about what you're going to teach us so that we can apply it to the way that we live our lives, because, Lord, we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to be the one that we are known as followers of, not just because we say it, but because we act that way. And God, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties, the sins that this group of people in this room have been involved in the last weeks and months and years. And we just pray, God, for you to continue to work in our lives, continue to draw us closer to you. continue to allow us to have an openness so that we can make the changes that you want us to make. For we pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." The Apostle Paul is drawing a therefore or a wherefore. He's drawing a conclusion here after he has talked to them about the way to live the Christian life, the expectations, the idea of living an other-centered life as opposed to a self-centered life. And we saw the beautiful picture of humility a couple of weeks ago that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And so he says, therefore or wherefore, he says, you have obeyed me, you have listened to me. And the Apostle Paul was talking about the fact that he has been discipling the church at Philippi. He was there and started the church, and he has been encouraging them along the way. And so he says, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And then notice the statement that he makes here. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the things that I think is so interesting and so neat about this this little phrase here, he says, work out your own salvation. Now, sometimes we like to work out others' salvation, right? We would just like to encourage them along. If you would do this, you would be a better Christian. And if you would do this, you would, you would have more fruit in the things of God. And if you would do this, but, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say work out your brothers or sisters, your husbands, your wives. Doesn't say work out the deacon's salvation or the pastor's salvation or the people that sit on the other side of the bench. He said, the other side of the church. He says work out your what? Your own salvation. Because you're the only one that can work out your salvation, right? Nobody else can do it. It's for you. And we're going to talk about what work out the salvation is in just a couple minutes, but it's something that belongs to us. Now, notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. He's talking here about the fact that you already have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. You already have this salvation. You already have this this time in your life where the Lord Jesus Christ saved you and washed away all of your sins, where the Lord Jesus Christ made you a new creature, where God the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of you. All of these things have already happened. They've already transpired. You're already a part of the family of God. You're already one of God's people. So he says, take this, this wonderful gift of salvation, and he says, work out this salvation, okay? Now, we're going to do something really hard right now as I explain to you, what does it mean to work out your salvation, okay? The way it was explained to me by somebody I thought who was very smart said this. They say, work out your salvation is similar to working out a math problem, okay? How many of you like to do math? Okay, well, we're going to do some anyhow, okay? So take your five fingers here, okay? Hold them up. Makes it real easy. That way you don't have to do it in your head. You got it right here in your five fingers, okay? So you take these five fingers, and if you take these five fingers and you subtract three, you have two, right? How many of you got two so far? Okay, God, great. You're doing really well, okay? And somebody comes along, and let's just say that these five things that we started with were bananas, okay? So you had five bananas, and the kids came home from school, and they ate three of the bananas. So you're down to two bananas, okay? So the neighbor comes over and said, boy, I've been just knowing that you need bananas, so I brought over for you four bananas, okay? So we got two. We're going to add three. We're going to add four bananas. How many of you have six bananas? Okay. Okay, you guys are really on the ball today. You must have got up early, had a couple extra coffees to do this kind of things. And then your husband comes home and he eats five bananas. How many of you got one banana left? Okay, all of us, we got this one banana left, okay? Now, the interesting thing about this math equation that we're working out here is you don't know the answer until you get to the end, right? because you didn't know how many bananas people were going to eat. You had no idea the neighbor was going to come over and bring you bananas. You know, just all of those kinds of things. And so you're working it out just the same way that you would work out a math problem, okay? Working out your salvation. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about working out our salvation? We're talking about this whole idea, this whole process of our, we have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. And God gives us this this wonderful gift of everlasting life. But whenever we get saved, what do we have as far as knowledge and ability in our spiritual life? Whenever we're born again, we're just like babies, right? Did you ever hold a baby in your arms and say to them, "Honey, you have a lot to learn. Son, you have a lot to learn." Because that's true, right? They don't know how to walk. They don't know how to read. They don't know how to ride bicycles. They don't know how to lie to you. They don't know how to cause you trouble, right? All those things they're gonna learn as they go along. And they're working and they're developing and they're progressing and they're maturing. And we want that to happen to them, but we have to do what? There's work, okay? There's work to learn to read. There's work to learn to talk. There's work to learn how to ride the bike. There's work to do all those kind of things. And it's the same idea, the same concept. Whenever we're born again, we don't know all of these spiritual things that God wants us to know. We have to work. We have to develop those kind of things. We have to grow in those things. Turn over, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter, he says almost the same thing, but he says it in a different way that helps us to understand what Paul is talking about in Peter. Okay? Paul was talking about in Philippians, excuse me. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now notice what he says here. 2 Peter 1, 3. It says, "According to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue." Okay, now just think about that for a second. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in our salvation. You know, God makes that all available. And so then we ask ourselves the question, well, if I have all these things from God that pertain to life and godliness, why am I so not godly? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I behave the way that I behave? Why do I think the way that I think? If all of these things are available, well, let's go on and see what Peter says. He says in verse 4, "By which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this," now notice what he says, "besides this, giving all diligence." Okay? What does diligence mean? Diligence means working hard, exerting effort, doing what you need to do. So he says, giving all diligence. What does he say? He says, giving all diligence. I lost my place here. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Okay? Now, if God has given us all of those, all of those things that pertain to life and godliness, why is it that I now have to be diligent and add to my faith this thing called virtue? Well, that's the growing process. That's the growing that takes place in your life and my life. We have a great big word that we use for this. We call it sanctification, okay? And sanctification is a process. You know, salvation is instantaneous, just like that, we're saved. But salvation is what goes on the rest of our lives. We're working it out like a math question so that we can turn into those fruitful Christians that God wants us to be. Because notice what he says. Let's follow through here. He says, verse 5, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then to that virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control patience, patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he is purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For you know these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when we do these things, we add these things, we become people that are fruitful Christians. When we go through this process of sanctification. Now, let's jump back over to Philippians, if you would. Over in the book of Philippians, notice what he says. In the book of Philippians, we're in verse number 12. He says, work out your own salvation. And he said, do it with fear and trembling. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have parents here? Or had parents at one point in time in your life? All of us did, right? That's how we got here, through these things called parents, right? Now, maybe you lived with your parents, maybe you didn't live with your parents, but I know that whenever I was little, I was had a fear of my mom and my dad that if I got out of line, they were going to give me a spanking or they were going to deprive me from some privilege that I readily deserved or, you know, something like that. So whenever I was bad, I had a fear of them that if they found out some of the things that I do, there were going to be repercussions. There were going to be penalties of those kinds of things. And so many times when we look at this passage of scripture, we look at it in this way and say, well, you know, I need to be fearful and I need to be trembling before God, because if I get out of line, God's going to come down there and bang, hit me with a 2x4 and you know, life is going to be a mess forever and ever and ever. But that's not true. That's not the way God operates. Okay? And we're excited about that. Not that God can't bring discipline into our lives, but whenever he's talking about fear and trembling here, is more the idea of your relationship to your adult parents. Okay? When my mother got to be, or should I say, whenever I got to be married and off on my own and those kind of things, I still had a fear of my parents, but it wasn't a fear that they were going to take my car away, right? It's my car now. They couldn't take it away. That they were going to give me a spanking. I was bigger than them. They couldn't catch me, right? No spankings there. That stuff was all gone. But I was fear and trembling over the fact that I would disappoint them. I had a fear and trembling over the fact that, you know, I would bring down their name. Bring down their reputation. I had a fear and trembling that I would do something to bring shame upon the family. You know, I wanted to live up to their expectations. I wanted them to appreciate what I've done and give me some, you know, some recognition for trying to be a good son and to help them out. I was, you know, that I had that fear and trembling. It was never, you know, discipline kind of an idea. And I think that's the idea here when he's talking about this. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling that you're not going to bring down the name of God. Fear and trembling that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to receive glory for all the things that you do. Fear and trembling that, you know, that your life is going to measure up to what God wants your life to be. That people don't look at you and say, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I'm not going to be one. You want people to look at you and say, wow, if that's what a Christian's like, I think I would like to be one. I think that would be awesome. You know, you want to have that kind of testimony in the world and the word. And we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get down to the end. Okay. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, notice verse 13. He says, for it is God who worketh in you to both will and do of his good pleasure. And now you're sitting back there saying to yourself, well, what in the world's going on here? Here on the one side, you're saying that, you know, we need to be diligent. We need to work out our salvation. You know, we did all those funny things with our fingers and all that kind of stuff. And you said, Pastor, we need to do all this. But, you know, here we need to read the next verse. And God is working, and God is doing all this work in your life. And you see verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's going on here? Who's doing the work in my life? Is it me or is it God? And the answer is what? Both of you. Both of you, right? God is working in you, and you're working Okay, let's go back to thinking about tomatoes. Okay, decide that we're going to have some tomatoes next summer. Okay, and you can sit there all winter long and dream about these great tomatoes you're going to have, and pray about great tomatoes, and tell your friends and neighbors about these great tomatoes. And then whenever the spring comes, you can go out there and look at the garden and say, I can just see those tomatoes growing right over there. You know, they're going to be big, and boy, I'm going to have to get some big stakes and put in there, and you know, they're probably going to, you know, need to be tied 3 or 4 times. These are going to be, tomatoes are going to be, they're going to be humongous. You know, I have to cut them in half just to get one in the sandwich. These are really going to be good tomatoes. And so time for planting tomatoes comes along, and you say, boy, I hope those tomatoes start growing soon. And you look out there and say, no tomatoes. Boy, I wonder what God's doing. Wonder why he's not growing me any tomatoes. What's the problem here? I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. I've been wishing for it. I've been doing all these kinds of things. Where are the tomatoes? And you say, Pastor, what a dumb thing to say. Everybody knows. What do you got to do? You got to buy some tomato plants, and you got to take them out in the garden. You got to put them in there, and you give them some fertilizer, and you water them, and you pull the weeds, and you do all this kind of stuff, right? How many of you with me on the tomatoes? Okay. We all understand tomatoes. So we're doing all this work to get these tomatoes to grow, and they grow up, and you know, they're big, and just like we wanted them. You say, whoa, glory to God, I got these great tomatoes. Now let me ask you the question. Who grew the tomatoes? Well, I did. Look what I did. You know, I put them in, you know, did this, fertilizer, water, you know, I did all this kind of stuff. And we could say, look at me, man, I am the greatest tomato grower in the whole world. But the reality is what? You've never grown a tomato in your life. Have you? No, you've never grown it. You don't make that tomato grow. You don't make that stalk grow. You don't bring the fruit on there. Who does all that? God does, right? God does all of those kinds of things. And it's the same thing in our life, right? We can sit back here and say, man, I want to be a great Christian. God, make me a great Christian. We never study the Word of God. We never interact with other people. We never go to church. We just sit back and say, yeah, I just want to be a great Christian, God. I want to have an impact in all the world. And if you never get out in the world, you never study the Word, you never do anything to work on your progressive sanctification, what happens? Just like looking out in the garden, if you haven't planted any gardens, there's nothing there. You're not fruitful. So there's a wonderful balance. And this is the thing that's so exciting about this passage of Scripture. Whenever I first grasped this concept, that it's God who is working in the work that we are working. We're working together in this. We're co-workers. We're co-laborers. You know, God is working in us, and we are working ourselves to work out our own salvation the way God wants us to do it. So we just see this beautiful picture here of not God working and me working, but God and I working together so that I can grow and mature and develop into the godly man, the godly woman, the godly teenager that Christ wants me to be. So it's us working, it's God working. We'd be diligent in doing these kinds of things. It's working out our salvation the way God has called us to do that. So then he goes on from there in verse number 13. And did you ever think of verses that you just like to cross out of the Bible? Anybody have some you just like to cross out of the Bible? Man, this is so hard. This is so down. I'm struggling with this, with this thing. This is one of the ones I would cross out. If I had an option to cross one verses out of the Bible, this would be the one I would cross out, right? Because what's this say? Now, don't get the idea that I cross verses out of the Bible. I don't do that. I'm just saying if there was an option to do that, and there is no option to do that, right? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay? Now, just think about that for a second. This is one of those things that I'm sure that none of you have any issues with. So I'm just sharing this with you so that when you run into people that go to other churches around here, you'll be able to share it with them, because I'm sure it doesn't apply to any of us, that we would do any murmurings, we would do any disputings, whenever you go back to the back and Kathy's there with those directories and you don't get one, you don't murmur, you don't dispute, you're not upset. You say, well, praise the Lord, somebody else got a directory with my beautiful picture in there, and that's okay. It's just, it's just awesome. But notice what he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The idea of murmurings, we have a good picture of that over in the book of Acts chapter 6. We're not going to turn there. I just like to mention it. Acts chapter 6, if you remember that the Greeks were upset because their widows were not being taken care of the way the other widows were being taken care of. And so they're murmuring, they're upset. And that's where we got, deacons to come and to begin to work in the church. And so the idea is that, they were, upset over what was going on. And again, Lord knows we get upset over the things, but how do we respond to that? What's our reaction? How do we handle that whenever we get upset about something? And so he says, do these things without murmurings. And the idea of disputings, turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see this idea of disputing. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, the word disputing there is the idea of doubting. Okay, so when we're thinking about murmuring, what are we talking about? We're talking about whining and complaining, being disgruntled, letting everybody know that I was not treated right or properly in a situation. And nobody likes to hear whining and complaining, right? You've never heard anybody say, boy, I like to go over to Bill's house because he's always whining about something. I don't know if there's a Bill here. I'm not talking about you. I just used that name as an illustration. But it's the idea that, nobody likes to hear those kind of things. And you think about, God. Does God want to hear us whining and complaining about the things that are going on in our lives? No, because God's in control of the things that happen in our lives, and he doesn't want us to respond in that way. So he says this. He says, do all things without whining, without complaining, without disputing. Do everything without murmuring, complaining. And the verse that Royce mentioned during Sunday school this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whatever you do, do all to the glory and praise of God. Okay? And whining and complaining don't fit into that category. Amen? It doesn't fit. And then disputing has the idea, or doubting has the idea of more an inward struggle of thoughts, your imaginations, talking about, God, why is this happening to me? And sometimes, you hear people make a statement such as, why is God mad at me? Because I'm having struggles in this area. Well, struggles are always those things that God brings in our life for what purpose? So that we can grow from them, so we can develop from them, so we can see God handle those things, so God can develop patience in our life. And we talked about that just not too long ago. And God uses all of those kinds of things. And so whenever we respond to, the will of God in our lives by saying, God, why do you bring these things to my life? Don't you like me? Don't you care about me? Well, God brings these things into our life because he does love us. He does care about us. He's working in our hearts, working in our lives so that we can be those fruitful Christians that he wants us to be. And I know we struggle with that. We have a hard time with those kinds of things. Now, notice what he says after that. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, in order that you may be the blameless, harmless children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? Now notice what he's doing here. He's drawing us a very vivid picture here. He says, whenever we are not murmuring, whenever we're not disputing, we're not complaining about the things that are going on, he says, you are like blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a wicked generation, okay? Because how does everybody respond? How do people in the world respond whenever things aren't going their way? Whenever they seem to be the one who's getting the raw end of the deal, whenever they are the ones that, you know, that are they're having these difficulties and struggles, the world does what? They murmur and complain. They're, you know, they're upset about things that are happening, the way that, you know, the way that they're being treated, all of those kinds of things. But whenever people do that and they don't murmur, they don't complain, they don't get upset about those things, they say, wow, what's different about you? Why aren't you murmuring and complaining? Why aren't you joining in with, telling everybody what you think about the boss and how the company is run, or the way that things are happening in your life? You know, why is it that you don't act that way? Well, we don't act that way because we know that God's in control of all the things that go on. You know, God has a handle on what's happening in your life. God has a handle on what's happening in my life. And so we understand those things. And so notice what he says. He says, whenever you act this way, he said, you shine as lights in the world. Okay? Now think about this for a second. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, one of the things that he was known of, he was called in the Gospel of John, he was called the light of the world, right? The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Whenever Jesus went off the scene, ascended up into heaven, he left these Christians behind, and those Christians were to be the lights of the world. That's you and that's me. So in a dark and sinful world, anyone who is a light, anyone who has the brightness of God in their life, they shine forth. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying your life needs to be different than the life of everybody else so that people can see that there's something different on the inside of you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that light of your life, and he is that light of the world. And, you know, and people say to you, well, why don't you complain about this thing? Or, you know, why don't you swear? And why don't you, run around and do the things? Why are you faithful to your husband? Why are you faithful to your wife? You know, say to young folks, why don't you lie to your parents? Why do you listen to what your parents say? And the reason I do that is because of my relationship with the living God. He was the light of the world. Now I am the light of the world. And when people ask you those questions, I remember one time I was doing plumbing work. Whenever we got saved, that's what I was. I did plumbing and heating work. And the plumbers always are in the basement. Once in a while, they get to go upstairs to put in a sink or something like that. But you're always in the basement. And if you have a house that doesn't have a basement, then you're in the crawl space underneath there where the snakes and stuff are. And if you don't have that, then you put all the plumbing in before they pour the concrete. But anyhow, I was working in the basement of this house. And one of the carpenters started walking up the steps. And I said to him, really nice guy, liked him, and enjoyed having fun with him. And so he's walking up the steps, and I said, hey, Denny, where are you going? And he's halfway up the steps, and he looks down to me and said, I'm going to heaven, Joe. Where are you going? A light of the world statement. He kept on going up the stairs, telling me, hey, you're lost. You need to get saved. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? Just light of the world kind of little statements there about, you know, what he's doing and what's going on in his life. And I, you know, that's been... I was back around 72 or 73, 74, something like that, and I haven't forgot it. Of course, I've viewed it in a lot of sermons, too, so that's probably why, maybe another reason why I haven't forgotten it. But the Lord tells us to do what? Everything's without murmurings and disputings so that we can be blameless, harmless, and blameless, harmless children without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights of the world. We understand the crooked and perverse nation, right? We understand a crooked and sinful world. We understand those things. But the thing that we don't understand sometimes is how we can have an impact in that world. And the truth is that the darker the world is, the brighter the Christians, you and I, shine in that world. Now, Paul's not done encouraging them in this area. Notice what he says in the next verse. In verse 16, he says, we shine as lights of the world. How do you do this? He says, holding forth the word of life. Now, whenever we think about the word of life, obviously we think of this word, right? And we have the opportunity, we share that word with other people. But what else is the word of life is the way that we live our lives. What kind of a testimony we have among the people that we are around. When we're holding forth the word of life, it has the idea of not just that we give a Bible verse to everyone who is that we come in contact with, which is a good thing if the setting is right, but we also live a life that is different from them so that they recognize, they can see that there's something different about us. That this Lord Jesus Christ who lives inside of us is real and alive, and we're holding forth the word of life because we're seeking to live what the book says. And people understand that. People grasp that, that there's a difference because of your relationship with the living God. I've written down a couple of things here. We know what the Bible says. We hold forth the word of life when we witness, when we live, when we are holy, when we're not murmuring and disputing, murmuring, complaining about the things that are going on. We're holding forth this wonderful word that God has set forth, and people recognize that. They ask questions about that. You know, usually it's not in a crowd because they don't want to be stand out among everybody else, but somebody gets you alone and they say, hey, tell me about this. Why is it that you do that? You know, what's goes on? Tell me about this Jesus person that you talk about. And so he says, we hold forth the word of life. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul is saying, if you're holding forth the word of life, you have progressed in your sanctification, that you're working with God, God's working in you. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because when you think about the reality of things, at the end of life, what is it that matters? What matters is our relationship with other people and our relationship with God, right? Doesn't matter how many trophies we have won. Doesn't matter how much property that we have owned. Doesn't matter how big a business that we had. It doesn't matter, all of those kind of things. They're all gone, and we're all back to the same, foundational thing. What matters is the impact the relationship that we have with God and the impact that we have had in the lives of other people. And Paul said, if you're growing and you're living that kind of life, he said, I'm rejoicing in that. He said, I'm not rejoicing in vain. I'm rejoicing in that. And, there's nothing that's more exciting than to be able to, to lead somebody to Jesus or to help somebody grow in their relationship with God and then see them go off and do that again and see that you have spiritual grandchildren, that have spiritual great-grandchildren, you have spiritual great-great-grandchildren because people that you have had an impact in their life, they're growing and maturing and developing. And Paul is saying, I'm just so excited about the fact that, I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be around here anymore, but you're going to hold fast. You're going to hold steady. You're going to hold forth the word of life, and your life is going to have an impact in the next generation. Let's go on and notice what he says in verse 17 and 18. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. What's he saying? The idea of being offered here is the idea of being poured out as a drink offering. He says, if I be poured out as a drink offering, he says, and the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. Okay? Because if I am sacrificed, if I am tortured, if I am killed for being a preacher of the gospel, he said, I'm going to rejoice in that because I know that you have heard the gospel, you have responded to the gospel, you're growing in the gospel, and you're going to share the gospel with the next generations that come forward. I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to be excited about that. I'm going to praise God for that, even if it means that I have given my life. Because you remember back in chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? So this is just this, you know, same idea mentioned a little bit different way. He says, if I be offered as a sacrifice, if I be offered as a drink offering, verse 18. He says, for this cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And if the same thing happens to you in your generation, if you go back to Philippi again and you're offered there as a sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, joy and rejoice because you have been used by God to impact the life of other people around you. They have heard the gospel. They have responded to the gospel. They're growing in the gospel. The gospel is the thing that's important. And if you'd ask Paul, he would say that. That's the thing that's important in life, is the preaching of the gospel and people's response to the gospel. Because again, when you get to the end of life, what matters? What's important? So the question for today: Paul said in the beginning, work out your own salvation. Are you working out your salvation? Or are you sitting on the porch with your arms folded saying, boy, God, I wish you would make me this, or you would do that. Just like you're looking for the tomato plants to grow without planting them. We need to be diligent to add to our faith. Go back to that Peter verse. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, all of those kinds of things that he talked about. Are you satisfied? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Okay? So are you growing? The other side of that would be, are you yielding to God so that he can grow you? Are you yielded to God so God can grow you in your relationship with him? And if we're in a growing relationship with God and God is growing us, what's going to happen? Well, then we will stop murmuring. We will stop disputing. We will be blameless and harmless children of God. We will be that light of the world if we are growing in our relationship with God. And you know what happens? Sometimes we think that we have gotten to a certain level and we say, phew, it was a lot of work to get here, but I'm satisfied where I am now in my relationship and my walk with God. And it's pretty good. But what's God's goal for us? He wants you to be just like Pastor Post. No. He wants you to be just like the deacons. No. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And I've been around you guys for a little while, and I hate to say this, but you got some work to do. Got some changes to make. Got some yielding to do. Because we're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants us to be. Just like Jesus. Are you there yet? Nope. And the question is not, are we there yet? The question is, am I growing to get to that point? Let's pray. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we know that this passage of Scripture applies to every single one of us in this room. That we need to grow and mature and develop in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's sins that are hindering us, I pray that even in the quietness of this moment, we could confess those sins and say, God, grow me. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to work hard in my Christian life, studying the Word and praying and witnessing and doing all the things that you want me to do, God, because I want to be a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can be that light in the world for you. Help us, God, to do that, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.